First of all, I'm going to step a little out of place here. Does that sound good? All right. I'm going to step a little out of place here, and I want to say, first of all, how about those Panthers? Right? So we knew that the season came to an end yesterday because we played for the state championship game, and it didn't end the way that we wanted it to. However, what an amazing season, and not just an amazing season. Coach reminded us last night after the game, a couple of seasons. They played 29 games in the last two seasons, and that's unheard of. And so if you are a player, or if you're one of the coaches, because I know I see some coaches in here too, kid, would you stand up and let us just give you a round of applause, because really, really great job. I see TJ shaved his beard, and there was another man, too. I was talking with our athletic director, Mark McCullough, and his wife, Liz, texted me that morning. She said, make sure that you tell Mark, give him a kiss for me if we win. And that was the only reason I was hoping we didn't win. If we win, make sure you give Mark a kiss on the cheek for me. Tell him I love him, and I can't wait for him to shave that awful beard. So Mark was also rooting for you guys through the facial hair thing. No, in all honesty, in all seriousness, thank you so much, Amy, for that video. And actually, you're going to get a chance to see a little bit more of that video interview at the end of the service here today. Amy is our mission chairperson, and Amy, you've just done a great, great, great job this year. And I had no idea that even the curriculum that God was raising you up, Amy, for that particular task. I don't know where Amy's at, but actually, Amy, would you stand? And let me do this too, if I could, just for a minute. If you are on the mission team, if you serve on the mission team, even if you've only served for a couple of months, if you're on the mission team, would you please stand up and be recognized, please? Yeah. Thank you guys very much. Amy, you had big, big shoes to fill when you took over that responsibility of being our chairperson. And I think that you did an amazing job. And you all who serve on the team as well, thank you so much for serving. This last month, and Gus set us off on this journey this last month, with this mission emphasis, and our messages have been very mission focused, and I thank you for that. I thank you for praying about. Some of you are doing our social media. We've been doing a social media blast of 28 days of prayer for missions, and we've been going through all 28 of our missions that we support at the church here. And some of you are part of that online with us, and thank you for doing that. But it's been a great month. At the beginning of our time on Thanksgiving Sunday, if you're here for Thanksgiving Sunday, we took up a love offering to help rebuild and help reframe a small church building in Martin, Kentucky, a church that Gus started at. And you all, in your generosity, you gave over $35,000, and that is just overwhelming. Overwhelming. And after that, I may get this number wrong, Jody, forgive me if I did, but after that, 31 Thanksgiving baskets. Is that the right number, Jody? Was it 31? How many Thanksgiving baskets did we send out? 32. All right, I was close. But after that, 32 Thanksgiving baskets were put together by our elderberries, and were delivered to families in the community that wouldn't have been able to otherwise provide a Thanksgiving dinner. And they were awesome. They were wonderful Thanksgiving dinners that the elderberry team put together. And those people, those families, wouldn't have had Thanksgiving dinner if it weren't for that. But they did. But they did because of your all's generosity. And so thank you. And then this past Wednesday, our ladies had their ladies' night out. That's our next slide, if you'd show that for us. Our ladies had their ladies' night out, and what an amazing gathering that you ladies had. And the whole focus, Jody put that together, and some other ladies of the church put that together. And the whole focus of that evening was to was for families in our community that there were contacts that we had received through the school district, but families that that had very little or nothing. And the focus of that evening was to raise money to provide Christmas gifts and Christmas dinners for families in our community. And once again, over $5,000 was raised on Wednesday evening so that families who weren't planning on having Christmas for their kids and weren't planning on having Christmas dinner with their families, that they will now. They will now. And it's just so amazing. And again, thank you so much for your generosity, and thank you for loving missions for us. You know, the missions include, of course, our local needs, but it also includes worldwide missions. We have missions in Belize. I just heard from our missionary in Belize this week. We have missionaries in Ecuador. We have missionaries in Zimbabwe, Africa. We've just recently partnered with a young man who has taken a very dangerous calling to go and minister to people in Northeast Africa, and also a young lady that is going to a very similar, very dangerous calling to go to parts of Spain and minister there, and so thank you so much for loving missions, and I hope that you have seen the effort. I hope that you have seen the work to focus on missions these last few Sundays, and God, I want to thank you. It's a blessing for me and for my family to be a part of this family. Well, as I mentioned earlier, Gus started this sermon series three Sundays ago that we call Things Jesus Never Said. And I get the honor today to share with you this another thing that Jesus never said. I've really enjoyed these last two messages as Gus has shared some very very famous misquotes from some very famous intelligent people. And actually, I guess misquotes really isn't even the right way to say this, because I guess it's more like unquotes, because these things that we've maybe for all of our lives have thought these famous people said never came out of their mouths. And so I just want to take a second here to let this be an acknowledgement of the difference in the level of expertise between Gus and I, and the difference in level of scholar between Gus and I, and the difference in level of the resources that he and I expose ourselves to. Gus has been quoting these famous people from history and from books. And as I was thinking about this, this was the only other one that I could think of. So check out this short video clip that I found for us today that I think might help us here today with the message.
Excuse me, do you know the best way to the airport?
Yes, fellow Dracula, there's only one way, blah, blah, blah.
But it's all blocked, we'll never make it in time.
You should have left an hour earlier, blah, blah, blah.
I do not say blah, blah, blah.
Johnny, come quick!
What's up, he's okay?
Dennis said his first word.
He did?
Come on, honey, say it again.
Blah, blah, blah.
I don't say blah, blah, blah.
We didn't say you did.
Then where did he get that?
Blah, blah, blah.
Well, maybe sometimes you say it.
I only say it when I say I don't say it.
Blah, blah, blah.
Okay, kid, we get it. You can talk. Denise a bitch.
Dad?
Just checking for cavities.
Blah, blah, blah.
Blah, blah, blah.
It was you!
So, Dracula does not say, if you thought all along, that Dracula says, blah, blah, blah. He doesn't. Dracula never said that. So you can see the difference. The balance here is not this incredible balance. Gus reads books. Jeff watches kids' movies, you know? And so... So there's really not this great balance, but regardless of where we get our resources from, I get the pleasure of sharing this message with you this morning, and we've called this message this morning, Fool Me Once, Shame on You. Fool Me Twice, Shame on Me. How many of you ever heard that phrase used before? All right, put your hands down. How many of you have used that phrase before? All right. Very good. All right. Well, here's a little heads up that I know that you're not going to be surprised to hear. But Jesus never said that. Jesus never said, fool me once, shame on you, and fool me twice, shame on me. In fact, that phrase never came to us until 1,600 years after Jesus was on the earth. The earliest recording of the phrase that we have in print is in the man's name is Anthony Weldon. He wrote this book in 1651, and the book is called The Court and the Character of King James. And this is what he wrote. In that book, he said this: the Italians have a proverb. He that deceives me once, it's his fault. But if twice, it's my fault. So see, not only did Jesus not say that, but he never even acted that way. In fact, that phrase is totally contradictory to the way that Jesus lived. And so today, if we live according to that rule, if we live according to fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame, it divides us. It puts us in this kind of like this standoffish protective mode. If you hurt me once, I'll take it. But I'm gonna remove myself from you. And I'm gonna remove myself from this situation because I'm gonna do everything in my power to never ever let you hurt me again. You see, when we live like this, when we live according to that phrase, it puts us in this apathetic, almost you're dead to me mentality. Not at all the mentality of Jesus. And not at all the words of Jesus. The passage that we're basing this message on today is from Matthew. And here's what the passage says. Lord, and this is a conversation between Peter and Jesus. Lord, Peter asked, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus, in only the way that Jesus could say it, in all of Jesus' Jesusness, he tells Peter, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And some footnotes actually, in some translations, say this as 70 times, seven times. So just a little background here. When Peter asked this question, and when he offered up this an idea of how many times we might do it, there were reasons that Peter used this. There were Old Testament laws that Peter used to offer up that offer of forgiving seven times. And actually what he was doing was not, he was not just doing due diligence. But he was going to give Jesus, like, here's best practice, right? I want to just impress Jesus with my answer. Should it be seven times, Lord? But by Jesus answering the way that he did, Jesus wasn't limiting our forgiveness of people who hurt us to 490 times. But instead, he was giving us a number that was beyond count. It was beyond count. It was beyond any number that we could possibly count to. That's what Jesus was saying. See, Jesus' answer must have stunned Peter, and it must have stunned the disciples and the others who were listening, because even though they had been with Jesus for some period of time, they were still thinking in the limited terms of the Jewish law rather than in the unlimited terms of grace. I have a dear friend who... he breaks my heart often. And Heather and I have had this conversation more than once. And she'll ask me, Jeff, how many times are you going to let him take advantage of you? And usually my answer, well, Jesus said 490. And by my count, I still have plenty to go. And see, you might have friends like that too. But you see, even with that, if we keep track, if we're marking these tally marks, even up to 490 times that we've forgiven somebody, we're missing the point. Because we're living our lives and we're living our relationships in our own terms instead of in Jesus' terms. We've forgotten the God who has forgiven us over and over and over again, and we play by our own rules instead of his. You see, it's only when we realize our own need for grace and mercy that we can fully offer the same gift to others. If you're following along, I meant to bring one up. If you're following along in the program, there's an outline on the back, and that's the first fill-in. It's only when we realize our need for grace and mercy that we can fully offer the same gift to others. If you're in a life group, you may remember this story. A couple of months ago, we were studying together the parables of Jesus. And one of the weeks during the study, we met a woman who had come to a public dinner that was being thrown by one of the Pharisees of the day and of that town. And as all of the guests sat together at the table, this woman, a sinful woman, the scripture tells us, she began to pour expensive perfume on Jesus' feet, and as she was weeping, the passage tells us that she would wet his feet with her tears, and then she used her own hair to dry his feet, and she kissed his feet. And this was an act that was pretty taboo, and everybody at the table, many at the table, I'm not going to say everybody, but many at the table, including the Pharisee, the host, thought that it was unacceptable. In fact, we have his words, if Jesus only knew the woman that was touching him right now, he would not let her be around him. He would not let her be touching him. But knowing what they were all thinking, Jesus began to tell this great story of great forgiveness and grace. And after his story, that he spoke his heart to the crowd, and he shared this incredible message of love. When he said, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." That's the next fill-in in the program if you're following along in the program. One of the statements that the professor made in that video, and I'll never forget the statement, but he said by the words that he spoke, Jesus loved the Pharisee with as much love as he loved the sinful woman. And that stuck with me because that seems like this backwards mentality, this backwards thought, right? He loved the Pharisee as much as he loved the... Well, you'd think, of course, he would love the Pharisee. But because of this mentality of Jesus, he loved the Pharisee as much as he loved the woman. It's only when we realize our own need for grace and forgiveness that we can fully share this same gift to others. And when we lose sight of that, when we live by our own rules, we stifle our own effectiveness to see people the way that Jesus sees people, to see people with Jesus' eyes and feel them with Jesus' heart. It keeps us from fully fulfilling our call to reaching out to others. I think one of the greatest examples of this is a woman named Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was a missionary, a Christian author, and a speaker until she died just a few years ago. And she was the wife of a man named Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot, if you don't know this story, you gotta check into this story. I'm gonna tell you about a movie later that you can watch, but you can Google her. Jim Elliot was one of the men along with a man named Nate Saint. And three other men that were speared to death by a tribe in Ecuador that they had been ministering to in 1954. And only 2 years later, Elizabeth Elliot, along with Nate Saint's sister Rachel, they returned to that very same tribe. They moved in with these people. They began learning their languages. They began once again sharing the gospel of Jesus to the very same men that had killed men that were important to them that they loved. And not only that, but they raised their own children with the tribe's children. And in a movie, the movie is called The End of the Spear. If you haven't heard of that, check it out. It is amazing. But in the movie, The End of the Spear, we get to hear the end of this amazing story. That the very man that speared Elizabeth Elliot's husband to death because of the love that she showed, he came to know Jesus. And he was baptized. And their own children also came to know and love the same man. And their children gave him this endearing term. Basically, they called him father. And their children's children referred to him as grandfather. Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint knew their own need for God's grace and forgiveness, and it allowed them to share more fully the same gift with this tribe, who by many people's count and by many people's rules did not deserve to hear it. I love the story that Gus shared last week about the Polynesian reenactment that he and Lynn got to experience when they were in Haiti. The story of forgiveness and the story of grace that those people also found when Jesus, through those missionaries, came into their village. This is that same story. This is that same story. Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and the other men who had come before to that very same village, they planted seeds of the gospel before they were murdered by those men. But it was because of the women, and it was because of their families that returned to that tribe afterwards, that those seeds that they had planted were now watered and it grew into their own hearts. Drew told a story just a few weeks ago about Botham Jean. Some of you may remember this story. It was a man, he was in his apartment in Dallas, Texas, and a Dallas police officer, Amber Geiger, came into his apartment thinking that it was her apartment. And she fatally shot him. And this that was actually last year when that happened. The story has reemerged in the news. It was in late September, October. But this story reemerged because Botham Jean's brother, Brandt, took the stand to testify in the hearing. She was sentenced to 10 years in prison for this murder. But his brother, Brandt, on the stand, this is what he said. He said, I know if you go to God and ask him, he'll forgive you. Brandt said, I love you just like anyone else, and I'm not going to hope that you rot and die. And then he went on to say, I personally want the best for you. I wasn't going to say this in front of my family, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what Botham would want for you. Give your life to Christ. He said this on national television too. Give your life to Christ. I think giving your life to Christ is the best thing that Botham would want for you. That's so powerful, but who does that? Elizabeth Elliot does. And Rachel Saint does. And Brant Jean does. They're people who understand their own need for God's grace and forgiveness and mercy in their own lives. We ourselves, Christians, We too often lose sight of that, and it hinders our effectiveness to fully share the gospel the way that we were supposed to share the gospel. I think part of the reason that we lose sight of this so easily too is because we forget that this good news wasn't original with us. We forget that. It's been part of our lives so much, but Christianity wasn't original with us. We were all outsiders at one time. There's a great story in the book of Acts, chapter 10, and many of you will get this. If you receive our post-church text message, you'll receive this passage in that text later on after church. Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter is up on the rooftop at noon, which, by the way, wasn't as strange back then as that would be now. And I also want to say this, boys in the group here today, don't get any crazy ideas here, all right? But Peter was up on the roof at noon. And it tells us that as he was waiting for lunch to be prepared, he fell into this trance, and he saw this vision of this great sheet being let down from heaven. And when the sheet unrolled and opened, there were all kinds of animals in it, there, including reptiles and birds. The scripture tells us, and the Lord spoke to Peter, saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter replied, "No way, Lord." Actually, Peter never said that. All right, that was my own words. But then he did say this. He said, "I have never eaten anything that's unclean." Twice again, the same thing happened, the passage tells us. And then the Lord spoke, "What God has made clean, do not call unclean," or "do not call common," as the English Standard Version says. And when Peter woke from his dream, a man named Cornelius, he was a devout and God-fearing man. He had been on a long journey to find Peter, and he arrived at the gate of the house at that time. Well, just a little background here. Cornelius was not a Jew. Instead, he was a Gentile, which, long story short, Gentile means not a Jew. It was someone who was not one of God's chosen people. And up to this point, it was against the law for the Jewish people to associate with people of other nations. But God had made his message to Peter crystal clear. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And so, see, look, if you want to get prideful and you want to say, this is our religion, right? Or this is our faith, I believe that God has you on a crash course with a dream of your own. Or don't wait for the dream. Let me just say it to you here today. Christianity did not originate with us. So praise the Lord for men like Peter, who stepped out of what the world at that time said was right and wrong, and he still shared that message. And he opened the door for us thousands of years later to still be able to hear this same message of God's love for us. We're all recipients of God's grace. We're all recipients of God's mercy. Undeserved forgiveness. And this amazing gift, it's big enough. It's big enough to share with the whole world. So why wouldn't we want to share it? The same awesome message. Why wouldn't we want to share it with others? And all others. All others. Not just people that we get to hand pick who gets to hear it and who doesn't get to hear it. It's easy. I think it's easy for us to share the message of Jesus with people that we like and we choose to share it with. There's probably not too many of us in here in this room that would have a problem with love your neighbor as yourself. Do you? Love your neighbor as yourself? No, those are the people I like. But how about others? How about people who don't fit inside of our convenient little circles? If you struggle with sharing Jesus with people that you are not in your circle, if you struggle with sharing Jesus outside of your people group, you're not alone. That same struggle has been around for a long, long time. In fact, Jesus himself rebuked the people of his time for doing the same thing. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said these things to the people that were gathered there, disciples included, Pharisees included. This is what he said. He said, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Jesus is saying, you've heard it. And you've heard it. We've heard that. And maybe that's the way you believe. But Jesus quickly reminded the people, I have never said that. What I say to you, Jesus said, is love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Okay, hold up, right? Hold up, because now you're stepping on my toes. Now you're asking me to talk to people that I don't really like. There are people that have hurt me. There's people who specifically and purposely are doing wrong against me. You know what Jesus would ask you if you have that attitude? How many times? How many times have they hurt you? How many times have people purposely and intentionally done wrong against you? How many times? Has it been seven? Best practice? Has it been 77 times? Has it been 70 times? Seven? See, here's the point, is it doesn't matter. See, because if that's the case, if we're keeping tally marks, then we're playing by our own rules and we're counting against our own count. We're not counting against God's count. And we're not playing by God's rules. Jesus says that we're to love our enemies, we're to pray for those who persecute us. And loving our enemies means even loving people enough that you would share the opportunity for all of the grace and all of the forgiveness and all of the mercy that we have already received. One of our missions that we support, and one of our, I can't mention his name because we post this on our website and my manuscript posts on our website, but he's been with us before. He was here with us last year. He shared with us here before, but this man, he loves the Muslim people. His whole life is totally intertwined right now with his ministry to Muslim people, and largely through relationships that he's built on college campuses here in the States. And he ministers to these young men who are studying here but have plans to return home someday. And his heart is to reach those men with the good news of Jesus, even though he knows that many of these men will be shunned or worse by their families when they return. But his hope is that when they go back home, their faith in Christ will be so strong that they can then minister to their own families and to their own neighbors with the same message of love and forgiveness and grace that they received here. One message that he shared with us was when he was here last year. He told us this, that many of the churches, many of our churches, our own churches, established Christian people, many of the people that he talks to about his mission, they turn him away. Because he says they don't believe that the Muslims deserve to hear that message. Muslims don't deserve a chance to turn away from their own religion. Muslims don't deserve to hear about God's grace and mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And you know what? His heart breaks. You have to know that his heart breaks for that. My heart breaks over that. Your own heart should break over that. The story of Jonah in the Bible is a great example of this same thought. I want to give you just a brief paraphrase of the story, just in case you aren't familiar with it. I don't want to have any assumption that everyone here this morning knows the story of Jonah. So I'm just going to give you a summary. But please do. It's so easy to find the story of Jonah because the book is named after him. And it's a very short book, too. It's only 4 chapters. Please, after church today, sometime, go and read this great story. But I'm going to give you a paraphrase of the story of Jonah. Jonah's prophet. He's a preacher. And he gets called specifically by God to go to the nation and the people of Nineveh. And so he lives in Joppa. He sets out to sail from Joppa, which is where Tel Aviv is actually located. Now today, if you're good with geography, it's where Tel Aviv is located today. But instead of heading northeast to Nineveh, which is about 725 miles away, he sets off instead dead west through the Mediterranean Sea for Tarshish, which today is Spain, about 3,000 miles away. So this guy is going to go way out of his way and the wrong way because he doesn't want to listen to God. Well, long story short, he gets cut off from his plans. He gets caught up in a storm. He gets thrown overboard from the ship. He gets swallowed by a great fish. And after 3 full days of just him and God alone time, because you can't really do much else when you're alone in the belly of a fish, right? After 3 full days of time alone with God, he finally gets spit out by the fish on the shore that leads him to, anyone that doesn't know this story, want to take a guess? Nineveh, that's right, all right? God recalculates Jonah's route amazingly, and he places him right where he wanted him to be all along. And God speaks to Jonah a second time with the very same message. Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you. And this time, Jonah goes the right direction. And he shares the message that God had given him to share in the first place. It was a very simple message. Yet 40 days, this is the message that he was given. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the Bible tells us that everyone in Nineveh, from the very greatest, including their tyrant king, to the very least, everyone believed in God. And they repented, they fasted, they put on sackcloth, which is a sign of sorrow and repentance. And guess what? God forgave them. God forgave them, all of them. And we look at that and we say, what a great story, right? Jonah didn't think so. Jonah does not celebrate this victory. Instead, he gets angry with God. He said, this is exactly what I knew was going to happen. I knew that you would be gracious and compassionate. I knew that you were slow to anger and you'd be loving and forgiving. This is exactly why I didn't want to come to Nineveh. See, Jonah's reason for running from God and heading west instead of northeast was not because he was afraid of the and they were very deadly enemies of the Israelites. But that wasn't the reason he didn't want to go. It was because he knew by his own count, by his own tally, and he knew by his own rules that they didn't deserve to hear this message from God. Up until his time alone with God in the belly of the fish, Jonah had forgotten his own need for grace. He'd forgotten his own need for mercy. He'd forgotten his own need for forgiveness, and it hindered him from fulfilling his purpose of reaching this godless people of Nineveh. What right did Jonah have to make up his own rules? What right do we have to make up our own rules about whether or not we're going to share the good news of Jesus with Muslims or our arch enemies or whoever? What right do we have? And the answer is we have no right to do that at all. We have all been given a crystal clear call to share the message with everyone. Our neighbors, yes, and our enemies. Love, grace, mercy, this message of forgiveness, just like the one that we received ourselves because of Jesus. And all of this is from God, Paul says, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us this same ministry of reconciliation. And so therefore, he says later on, we are ambassadors for Christ, and God is making his appeal through us. And the message that we've been given to share is not a difficult message to share. It's simple. Christ died, suffered, and died once for all of our sins. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's so simple. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's a simple, simple message for us. It's a simple, simple message for us, not just for us, but for us to share with all people, friend and enemy alike. I want to close my message this morning with a story that I know I've shared with you all that hear this before, but it's so powerful. And I think it's perfect in this situation here as well. There's a pair of famous magicians, and they're magician comedians. Their names are Penn and Teller. I don't know if you guys know Penn and Teller, but there's a video out, and search it. It's so powerful. Penn Jillette, and if you know of them, he's the one with the long dark hair. Penn Jillette shares this testimony, and it's obviously in the video. It's obviously one night after one of their shows, but he talks about this man that he had just met, and he talks about how kind he keeps mentioning how kind this man was, and how he had very kind eyes. He keeps mentioning that. It's interesting the way that he says it, but he says this man came to me, and he shared his faith in Jesus, and he gave me this pocket testament. That's how Penn says. He gave me this pocket testament. And he said, I just thought it was so kind that I made it clear that I didn't believe in what he believed in, but he talked to me and he shared this pocket testament, and I thought that was so kind that he would do that. And I love this analogy that Penn gives. He says this, it would be like if I was standing on a train track and you knew that there was a train coming, even though I didn't believe in the train. But you knew the train was coming. He said, how bad would you have to hate me to not at least try to tell me about the train? And I love that analogy. But you see, that's the same message for all of us here today. Whatever it is that hinders you and I from our full effectiveness to share the good news about Jesus, if it's pride, if it's fear, if it's anger or hatred, or if it's hurt, if we're harboring something in our heart still, whatever it might be, hear this. For God so loved the whole world, not just people that we get to pick and choose who he loves. God loved the whole world so much that he sent us Jesus. And whoever believes in him, the scripture says, will not die, but get to share in this same gift that we also get to share, the gift of eternal life. Not only is that a message of missions and for our missions team, that's the message of the whole message of Christmas. It's the celebration also that we're getting ready to take part in here in just a couple of minutes, the celebration of communion. It's a celebration that everyone here this morning is welcome to join in. But it's not just a celebration that we here are welcome to join in. It's also a celebration that people that aren't even here yet this morning are welcome to join in as well. So this week, I want to give you a challenge. Make a real effort to share this message. Not my message, but the message. The message to the people that you know and love. But not just stop there. Also share it with the people that you don't really like so much or that have hurt you. You see, there's a very real divide here. If we live by this rule, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. If we live by that rule, we separate ourselves. We hinder ourselves. And the Apostle John would later on go on to say, by this we know love, that he would lay down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees a brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? This is the message. If we have resources and we have things that we can share and we don't share it, John says we don't share God's love. If we have this message, this incredible message of forgiveness and grace and mercy, but we don't share it, does God's love live in us? And the answer is, it doesn't. I want you to take a minute right now and examine your own heart. A heart that fully understands God's grace and mercy and forgiveness is a heart that's ready to fulfill God's crystal clear calling on each of our lives. God bless you. Would you pray with me? Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your son, Jesus. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the songs that we got to sing earlier that made it crystal clear. It's about Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, Lord. We thank you for loving us that much, even when we didn't deserve it. You loved us so much that you sent him to die for us so that you could give us grace and mercy. You can give us this incredible hope of eternal life. Lord, help us to our hearts to hurt so bad for people that are in our lives that we just can't help but share the message to. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.